Thank Liam for that reading. It gives us a little reminder of what we covered last week. For those that are visiting with us, what we're engaged in is a contextual study of the book of 1 Peter. So we've gone through the first two chapters, and this morning we'll be starting chapter 3. And we pray that the study will be beneficial to you. As we look at the various ways God wants us to not only acknowledge His glory, but also to express it in the world around us. What we're looking at this morning is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. You can tell that from your handouts. And as we get into it, in the previous lessons, we looked at the gospel as a call to holiness and purification. This is what the first chapter starts with. This is what we're trying. Sometimes people lose track of what Christianity is. We discuss teachings and whatever, but the teachings are there for a purpose. In many cases, they're techniques in order to help us change, and a lot of it's an explanation of the goal we're trying to reach with those techniques. And Peter is very much into this. He's shown the glory of God. To really explain, the glory and holiness that we're called to in trying to achieve as Christians or to become Christ-like people. So the gospel is an upward call to holiness, purification, into obedience of God's word. And I guess the world's getting sidetracked. I'm getting more discussions with people. But the world is getting sidetracked, especially the religious world, with, like a spirit-filled life or church or whatever. And people pretty much are thinking that there's something God is doing, mystical inside of them. And what that does is move people's attention away from the Word. And if nothing else, what Peter's trying to do is get our attention focused back on the Word. That is what, the gospel is what called us. The Word of Christ is what's going to judge us in the last day. It is all important. Now, this is what the prophets and the apostles died to bring us, and people are missing this fact. This is why we need to concentrate on God's word. Our obedience to it is what purifies us, and it's what makes us holy and like God as we restructure ourselves, rethinking the mind to begin to think like God does. This is done in the fear of the Lord, resulting in obedience, and we've seen, as Peter says, to government and also to masters. So he's given us examples here. From the second chapter, he got into that we are priests. And then we're supposed to be proclaiming the excellencies of God. And as he goes through this, we sing the song, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It's what Peter is emphasizing. It's not just the word, as we teach to others, we proclaim Christ, but also in the way we live. How we react to government, how we react to masters, and in this is this concept of two, in all these roles that a Christian is required of us to proclaim God's excellencies through our behavior. And with this, keeping in mind that the Christian is really serving the Lord. So God understands that as we look at these different relationships we're going to have, it's a lot of times they're going to go bad on us. Whether it's a relationship with government or military or a business or whatever. How do you get through these things? Well, it depends on your attitude. And Peter's telling us, remember you're serving God. You're an ambassador in all these situations, and how you deport yourself reflects on God. And just consider what you're going through, a trial which God will reward you for. He's plugged you into these situations in order to see how you behave yourself. And if you don't behave yourself too well, then it's a good flag for you to reconstruct the way you think about things. And this is what it's all entailed in. Now, this morning we're going to get into some more situations. As we start verse 1 of chapter 3, and the relationship of marriage. Okay? So in verse 1, in the same way, the same way means for the wives, the requirements are for them as with slaves or with how you view yourself, you know, in service to government. Requirements that are due to their relationship mainly with their husband. So the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives. Okay. To be continuing in submission is their Christian obligation as wives. It's a durative action, so it's an ongoing thing that's required of you. You know, we've mentioned before, the submission, though, is a passive. That is, it's something you do to yourself. Okay. Husbands, beware. You don't make your wife submissive. That's a good way of, you know, having to duck frying pans. Yeah. Yeah. She's supposed to do it, and actually the husband's supposed to be submissive also. In fact, Ephesians, you know, Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. So it's a mutual dual thing that should help each other. But sometimes it's going to be a little lopsided, right? And this is what Peter's dealing with. Note, especially that what is asked of the husbands should make the wife's subjection a delight instead of an affliction. Okay? So if we're all putting 110% in it, you know, then you know we're getting a lot out of it too. The specific application here is to wives with unbelieving husbands. But it should apply to those with Christian husbands also. Yeah. So, but primarily, you know, this is the focus is on the unbelieving. These wives have a special goal to be realized, that of winning or gaining their husbands to the Lord. So, you know, really, it's emphatic in this situation of what are you doing in a situation? You're deporting yourself in such a way, proclaiming the excellencies of God, that you might win a soul to God, whether it's people in government, whether it's a slave of a master, whether it's a wife of a husband. You know, that's what you're there for, serving God to win a soul. The advice by Peter is without a word. This cannot mean without the word. Nobody's converted without the word of God. Yeah. So what is it? Nor does it mean that you are not ever to speak about religion. Without word means not resorting to constant argument and a nagging discussion. I mean, that's going to send them off the opposite direction. The more effective means to gaining their husbands is by their Christian behavior. As verse 2 shows, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let them see the blessed change produced by the gospel in their wives. Okay, in their chaste, that is, their moral purity, and respectful, there's that word fear again. You know, Peter can't get away from it. Fear, the same as in verse 117, behavior toward their husband, or healthy respect toward husband and God. In verse 3, it says, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. The idea is not that women, you know, should dress in drab unadornment. We're dealing with, you know, something that's an extreme at that period of time. Their adornment, though, should be, and the word for adornment is cosmos, order. You know, the orderliness of their lives and what they wear should be beyond the vanity of display in trying to attract attention to themselves. At that time, the coiffures, the hairdos went, you know, really weird. Think of, you know, how bad it got during the, like, you know, time of, you know, the French court and stuff like that, what people used to wear. It just got overblown. And every part of the body was just covered with jewelry. It just, you know, what are you trying to track anyway? So, you know, note the translator's addition of not merely. So it doesn't say you can never comb your hair or, you know, never wear a nice dress or never wear jewelry. Just, you know, we're looking at moderation. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is the real emphasis. You know, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is what God has deemed the most attractive thing about an individual. I mean, wears well on a guy, too. You know. Peter advances not a true contrast of outward adornment versus inward, but rather let it be an inward personality, the hidden man of the heart shining forth in a spiritual beauty. If it's all outward adornment, what are you trying to attract them to? if it's trying to attract it to you and there's nothing of you there that's worthy of attraction, all you've done is put all these signposts on you to someone who's dull and unimaginative and not beautiful inside. So make the beauty come from the inside out. This is what Peter's looking for, what God is looking for. This is something that God sees as precious, valuable. Look at, you know, Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Yeah, a rare woman above all jewelry. Yeah, and it doesn't go into what she looks like. It goes into how she thinks, how she behaves herself, you know, what she accomplishes. The heart must be in connection with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is produced by the regeneration of God's word inside of a person. Spirit, the pneuma, is to be understood in the ethical sense of temperament or character, radiating the wife's true Christian character in her submissiveness. And the meek and quiet go together. Meekness is always quiet. Now, this is contrasting to the pagans of the time. I mean, we get so used to really biblical standards in our society, we don't realize that they're different than the way the world used to be. In the time of the New Testament, among the Greek world, pagans despised the person who was not masterful and who did not have served his own will to make others bow down to it. Today we call that obnoxious, but back then it was a virtue. And Christianity is fighting against this. What's, you know, really true characters where we can all get along and work together. That world made few masters and a lot of slaves. Christian civilization makes a lot of people equal, husbands and wives. Okay? Yet meekness is not, it's not a loudness, it's not intemperance, it's not irate speech and action. It's something far more than when a heathen husband saw the conversion of his wife from a woman who was vain and loved to display herself to one who was intelligent. Yeah, I want to stop right there. Yeah, this is a beautiful thing. I mean, we talk in this society about dumb blondes. A lot of times, you know, the women we see that, you know, display themselves as dumb blondes actually are pretty smart in order to play the dumb blonde. I recall Dolly Parton saying about herself, it takes a lot of money to look this cheap. Okay. So it takes a lot of intelligence for a woman to play, you know, a convincible dumb blonde. Okay. But you know, this is what you're looking for. Intelligence is a good quality. You can take a very, you know, physically beautiful person, and you know, if they've got the IQ of a tree toad, you know, there's not much beauty there. Okay. So along with whatever else you're working on, intelligence is a big plus. I mean, if you're marrying someone, you want somebody who can work with you, work through the problems, you know, all the things you have to share. And if they haven't got the brain power to do that, they're going to look unattractive real quick. Okay. But also with that intelligence has to be a good personality. Yeah, grandmother was right. You know, if she's got, you know, she's got a good personality, that is a big plus. You know, because then it weighs properly on the intelligence and the physical beauty. So all we're doing is trying to, you know, promote, you know, in each person, also in the male, of a good intelligence, proper moral character, and just a nice disposition. You know, wears well on everybody. And this is what we should be working on. Okay, that wins people over. So the one who is intelligent, respectful, and shown with a true inner beauty of spiritual character, he could be drawn to a, you know, religion able to produce such a wonderful character. And all we're talking about is developing a kind of nature and character where you can work things out. I mean, the kind of character that the Greeks, you know, turned out, you know, would you like to work with that guy? You know, no. You know, with very abusive personalities. You know, they show these on TV, these people that, you know, are hairdressers or whatever, and the people working for them just can't stand them. And you know, what Christianity is trying to do is develop people that work well with others, that play well with others. You know, that you plug them into a situation and they're admired and respected and listened to because of their intelligence and their ability to work well with others. Now, this is the bottom line. And sometimes, and a lot of times, you're not going to find that in this world. Personal experience, yeah. One of the things I was hired on for was just because of an ability to be a liaison between the civilian world and the military. They weren't getting along well at all. And sometimes they're just looking for a personality that can meld the two together. And when you can do that, you're always going to find a position. You're always going to, you know, somebody's going to need your services. Somebody's going to need your Christian character. With God on your side too, this is the examples we get in the Old Testament of the people of God, because of their character, rising to high positions of authority. Joseph, second in power in Egypt. Daniel, second in power in both Babylon and Persia. Mordecai. I mean, the lists go on because people will find out, as a Christian character, because of what you believe and your fear of God, you're trustworthy. Now, people can commit things to you and they know that you'll do the job right. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In former times, notice the word holy here is actually defined as those who hope in God. And this is what made these women special, because they hoped in God. They were willing to submit themselves, you know, have a proper character, because they knew what God, you know, would do for them. You know, not only in the relationship, but also as a reward if the relationship was kind of bad. So they adorned themselves in the same way of submission to their own husbands. But this excludes being submissive to other men. Okay, not everybody's husband has a right and say over you. So it's to your own husband. You know, check that out. But it doesn't exclude the spirit from being found in just anybody. Now, you know, unmarried, but married with a Christian husband, or whatever situation. The spirit wells where in any situation. Okay, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. As an example, Sarah thus obeyed Abraham. She submitted herself to the extent of calling him Lord. Small L. Okay, just a respectful term. Not that he's like, God on earth to her, but you'll notice that when people, were addressing what they suspected to be an angel or a messenger of God, or God himself, even Paul, before he recognized, who he was talking to on the road to Damascus, addressed him as Lord. It's like our saying, sir. So Sarah was respectful to Abraham. She submitted herself, to the extent of calling him this. These wives become Sarah's children and are thus doing what is right and good. Okay? Just as Abraham is the father of believers, and thus his wife is the mother of all believing wives. Okay? And without being frightened by any fear, we'll look at what this alludes to in Proverbs 3:25. The sense is that these Christian women are to let nothing terrifying frighten them from their course. Okay, you do what's right. Okay. If the husband leaves, we'll look at some of these things. Pagan women may disdain and insult them because they've adopted a nobler position to their husbands, yet they should remain unafraid about the pressure that they're getting from outside. This is also their course should the husbands resent their Christianity. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians 7. If he wants to leave, you're no longer bound. You let him leave. But in this, the Christian community should be your safety net. If you are left alone, then do you have friends and family, spiritual friends and family, to be there for you? Okay, this is what we're here to do, to help each other face the trials of this life so that when things do go horribly wrong, you're not abandoned. You do have support. This is what the church is, your support. And final verse, to the husbands. Likewise, All that's said, you know, likewise to them too. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Paul directs the husbands to live, continue to dwell in an understanding way. Okay? You know, for most of us, we just look at this and go, well, I still don't understand. Okay? But yeah, there's a way of doing this, okay? This understanding way, the kata genosin is, kata is according to knowledge. Genosin is the knowledge. And this is the knowledge of the scriptures. Okay, so you can live with your wife according to the way God instructs you to do it. That's the obligation. Now, this knowledge pertains to his wife as, now, I've grown up with all these kind of definitions and discussions by preachers about, you know, how the woman is the weaker vessel, until I finally looked the word up. You know, sometimes the King James Version sticks us with something that, you know, we get used to, you know, with, and without really looking at it. Yeah, another case of, you know, Joseph in his coat of many colors. You grown up with that one? Okay. The Hebrew does not say coat of many colors. Okay. The whoever translated the King James Version didn't know what they were looking at and go, well, it's a significant coat. It must be because it was colorful. Actually, the significance is it had long sleeves. That's literally what it says. What? You know, what makes that? Because the long sleeve garment is the one that went to the one that took the father's place when he died. And for Joseph to be skipped, you know, from, you know, to skip all the previous brothers and go to the 11th one in line, that's what they were upset. And that's what made it special. Now, in this knowledge pertains to the wife as the weaker. And look at the word, okay? This is a Greek word we use in our language. Okay, when you transliterate something, usually the transliteration, what we do is we take the U's and we make them Y's in English. Okay, see if it looks familiar. A man who deals with women is a gynecologist. Okay, what, you know, so what does it mean? It just means womanly. Female pertaining to the woman, the womanly aspect of this relationship. There's nothing about weakness there. It's going back to Genesis, where it talks about, okay, God said, let us make man in our image, male and female, make him, you know, she pertains to the wife. The only thing that's different is she was made as a helper suitable to Adam. So she's the feminine side of it. That's it. Without any long dissertations through history about woman, how woman is the weaker vessel, which usually, you know, gets a lie put to it, you know, through some example. She's just, you know, she is the womanly side of it, okay? And you got to remember that. She's an equal inheritance. You know, Peter brings that out, Paul brings that out, whatever. And there's no weakness implied. If the husband fails to recognize the wife's proper status, his prayers are hindered, okay? Obstacles thrown in the way. Gentlemen, you cannot treat or abuse your wife and think you've got an open channel with God. Then your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. You're required to treat her with dignity and respect as a fellow heir. The husband will be unfit to pray, may not care to pray, has no family prayer life. In so many ways, it gets in the way if you haven't got a proper, you know, relationship in the family. And if the husband treats an unbelieving wife properly, she may respond, okay? As many women did. As you go through Acts 16 and 17, you find many of the important business women, you know, the ones that had powerful influence in the cities, liked what they heard in the Christian message. And they stepped out of a pagan world into a life of Christ. Quickly then, in the same way, okay, in our relationships, as with government and, you know, masters and slaves, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if, you know, they're disobedient to the word, they're not, you know, a part of it, they can still be won over by just seeing how much the gospel has changed you, made you a better person, and hopefully they'll say, yeah, this is a better way of living, better way that the world should be. You know, as they observe your moral character, and your respectful behavior. So then let your adornment not be merely, you know, just an outside, you know, just concentrate on that. You know, we got too much concentration on the outside in this culture. Whereas we need to start looking more and more on what's going on inside. And this is what God is pushing us to. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of gentleness, quiet spirit, respectful to God, respectful to our fellow man. This gentleness, this meekness, this, you know, it's not a bad term. Gone to it in length in the past, just quickly. It's a person that has themselves controlled. I mean, prautes is a virtue that Eschdahl expounded as the meeting of two extremes. And he uses the example of anger. You know, too much anger, wrath, whatever, just destroys situations. Having no anger at all means you're never motivated to do anything. So you keep yourself controlled in the middle. It's a word that was used of domesticating wild dogs, of harnessing a spirited stallion or whatever and bringing them in control and making them useful. That's what meekness is. Used right in the middle of its definition, James, the first chapter. Let your speech be with grace. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Receive with meekness the implanted word, and be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. That's your full definition. You know, it makes one a perfect student. This is why they'll inherit the earth. In this way, former times holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands. As we have the example of Sarah calling him Lord, and you don't have to be afraid of things in this world. We're here for one another. And husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, according to God's word, respecting her as an equal, fellow heir, honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. Now, we're about to sing 284, what will your answer be? God tries to engage our minds many times with questions. I mean, this is what a question does. You know, we ask you something and it causes you to think about it. So in an invitation, there's always a question. And you might want to think often in anywhere. You know, if you're starting into school, you go, what courses do I want to take? You know, how do you decide that? Unless you think, well, where do I want to be down the road? You know, what kind of a career do I want? What kind of a job? What kind of income do I want? Once you look at the goal, then you can start answering the questions as to what kind of education do I need? And what sort of courses should I be taking? Okay. If you enter the working world, at some point you got to start asking yourself, when I retire, what kind of income do I want? How do I want to retire? And you work for it. You start putting something away for it. You think ahead. Kind of floored me one time when I started to think about these things. Go, yeah, how much do I have to put away in order to make a certain amount of percentage of that have the kind of income I'm making now? When I found out the answer was $2 million, I realized when they talk about putting something away for retirement, they mean getting serious about it. Okay. But you can only do that if you're thinking ahead, if you're answering those questions. As an invitation, when you die, and you're all going to do that, we all have to pass through that ordeal, where do you want to be? As you suddenly find yourself facing your God, and he's looking in judgment down on you, at that point, what would you like his answer to be as to whether you're acceptable or not? It takes work to get to that point of being acceptable to God. I mean, just with all he's trying to tell us, again, the bottom line, are you becoming the kind of person God wants around him for eternity? I mean, you all got people, that you know, that you like, that you want to be around them, you want to be friends, you have them over all the time, and there's other people you just can't stand. Do you want to be those ones in a relationship with God that God really likes and wants to be with, Are you one of those individuals that could care less about God and you're one of those that he can't stand because your life is full of sin? Your life is full of yourself. Now's the time, you know, because this is the big thing about life. Okay? School comes to an end. Work comes to an end. Life comes to an end. Now's the time to start asking, because the life can end before the work does. The life can end before school does. It can happen to anyone. Seventh grade, my good friend Frank right in front of me, he went in for a normal operation, and suddenly that seat was empty for the rest of the semester. Seventh grade, Frank never came back. Are you ready for that final decision and final destination? That's the invitation. If there's anything we can do to help you get there, you know, on God's right side, please let us know.